You're listening to the Sunday podcast from LifePoint Church in Santan Valley, Arizona. We hope you're encouraged by today's message.
For more information, visit us online at lifepointaz.com.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. Welcome to LifePoint. All right. You ready to do this?
Yes.
You ready to get into identifying what's real? We are in John, 1 John, to be specific, this is the third week, so we've moved pretty far, chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going to be going through 2 through 2:11. John, written by the Apostle John, is three letters written to the church years after Christ's death and resurrection, and what had settled into the church is a belief called Gnosticism, that Christ was not actually fully God, was not born as fully God and died as fully God, but that the Spirit of Christ, the Son of the Trinity, settled upon the person Jesus for 3 years of his ministry and then got out of Dodge when things got difficult. So that belief was permeating the church, and then the belief that once you come to the Lord, you no longer need to love your brother because you have ascended to a greater plane than the physical. And anyway, this is the lie. So John's calling him out to this lie. He's calling him to be reminded of what Jesus really was, who he was. And so this morning we're looking at this understanding of light and the problem of sin. So how does sin and the nature of sin fit in with this idea of light, which John is going to mention a ton in these few verses we're going to read? So I'm going to jump into it here. We're going to read these 15, 16 verses or so. And then I want to walk through a little bit of what John is talking about. Hopefully, I believe it's a word that's going to be impactful for you this morning. I believe it's something that causes us to stop and think and sort of examine our heart and our life as it has to do with sin, confession, and light and darkness. So, super fun stuff. I will make it extremely fun while also keeping it real. Okay. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare it to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the light and walk in the darkness, we lie. And we do not have fellowship. We do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in us." That was another claim coming, right? That these people gave their life to Jesus and that they no longer sin, that they're 5 years, 10 years without any type of sin in their life. Chapter 2, verse 1. "So, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not obey his commands is what? A liar. Not misinformed, not uneducated, not ignorant, not wrong, but a liar. He is a liar. For it does not do what he commands, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." This completely rebuking and speaking against the no longer having a need to love your brother, right? We walk as Jesus did. "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one." I'm not giving you some new, amazing, you know, trivia on who God is. This is as old as time, which you have had since the beginning. See? "This old command is a message you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. And it's this: its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." Here's the new command, right? The new command is that the light and the truth of God Almighty is in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you remain in His Son, that same light can be seen in you. It's pretty cool, huh? Anyone, verse 9, who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. You're deceived if you think you're a child of God and yet hate your brother or sister. Anyone, verse 10, who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know what they're doing because the darkness has blinded them. That's a lot of light and darkness, isn't it? He says the same thing multiple times there at the end, like he is doubling and then tripling down on this. There is this idea permeating the church 2,000 years ago that is still very well and alive in the Christian church today that says, I do not need to forgive or love this person to be forgiven and loved by God. Whereas when I look at the scriptures, it actually says, wait for it, the exact opposite. That if you wish to be forgiven, you must forgive those who hurt you. And here John's saying, if you hate your brother or sister, you can say you're in the light all you want, but you are in the darkest hole possible. You confess that you know God. Good for you. It means nothing because you still walk in darkness. Walk as he walked, John says. Man, John, you are mean. You are not politically correct. You are not taking into account the feelings of liars and cheaters and sinners. You're just saying whatever you want, John. Isn't that kind of how it would be looked at today? Like, John's just really mean. Four times John wrote in what we just read, if we say, if you say you're this, then prove it. If we say we're this, then show it. 1 John 1, 6, 8, and 10. And 2, verse 4. If you say, if we say, what's he saying? Walk the walk and talk the talk, or else you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Now, does anybody here generally volunteer the knowledge to others in a room of people you don't know that well that you're a hypocrite? Is there anyone who's like, would all the hypocrites please stand up? Nobody stood up. Just me. Dang it. Right? Nobody volunteers that information. In fact, we hate hypocrites. We don't want hypocrites in our government. We don't want them in our schools. We don't want them in our church teaching. And you know where we really talk about hypocrites? To the other people sitting in the seats. Oh, I saw what they did. They posted it online. And then they're here worshiping. Hypocrite. Right? They call themselves a Christian, but I know what they do. Hypocrite! We don't like hypocrites! Do we have pretty universal understanding on that? Nobody likes a hypocrite. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. And yet, the New Testament calls this Christian life a walk. It's a journey. It's going on a walk. And the first step of the walk begins with faith. It begins with trusting Jesus Christ is who he says he was. It means this Jewish man that lived 2,000 years ago and was born in this place called Nazareth in what we now refer to as the Middle East, actually was God, actually performed miracles, died on a cross, and under his own power started breathing again. You have to believe that that is real and true. That's just the first step of your walk. Anybody like going for walks or jogging? I think it's a silent J, jogging. Anybody? That's the first step, I believe. The next step is to then take your life and put your trust, your dreams, your will, all of your passions, desires, and say, here, I submit them to you. I believe you are this God that created the world. I believe you are who you said you are. I believe you died and rose again under your own power. And so I give you my life. And I repent of sin. You see, we're starting to take a lot of steps on this journey now, right? This is just the very beginning. We've barely even gotten left the house. But this is where it starts. You start here in this thing we call the Christian walk. Now, it's really quick. Now, we can really easily and quickly get off the path that has been laid before us that we got to see through the life of Christ, just like he said, right? walk like Jesus walked, do what he did. And we can quickly get off that path, because salvation is not the end of your spiritual walk, it's the beginning. It is the very beginning of the journey. And for many people, that I gave my life to Christ, or that moment is sort of like, there, I've arrived. I can breathe freely now. I got Jesus. I know where I'm going when I die. I've got some morals in my life now. The end. Where does that concept come from in the church, that it's the end, not the beginning? It comes from hypocrites. It comes from hypocrites. And who are the hypocrites? Turn to your left, and then to your right. I know, you're like, I knew he was going to go there. He's going to call all of us hypocrites. I hate this guy. But here's the thing. Walking involves progress, does it not? Every step you take in your journey, you get further, you see more, you know more, you get stronger. And that's the whole purpose of the walk, is it's, we're supposed to advance in our spiritual life. Just as a child must learn to go from not being able to do anything to crawling to walking, they're advancing. And so there's this fundamental difficulty involved in our walk. Do you know what it's called? It's a three-letter word, starts with an S, ends with an N. Sin! So we don't get to just walk amongst the daisies, right? This is how I walk, so I don't know how you walk. Unfortunately, that's not life. God hasn't just prepared a path of daisies. We get these traps and these pits and these giant rocks and thorns called sin throughout our walk. And we have to navigate them and overcome them and trip and fall. And you're like, God, why don't you just remove all these things from my path so I could skip as Pastor skips on his walks? 1 John 2:16. Sin is not only outward obedience, it's also an inner rebellion or desire. Sin is a transgression of lawlessness. That's 1 John 3:4. So our walk is not going to be easy. Our walk is not meant to be easy. But how do we refrain from becoming hypocrites? Well, the Bible never whitewashes or makes sort of light of the sin of the saints in the Bible, right? It never hides them. They don't get let off easy because they were Moses or Abraham. In fact, what it does is straight up shows us exactly what happens to their life when they sin against God, doesn't it? Does God forgive them? Yes. Very clearly, God forgives them. Abraham lies to Pharaoh. He has a son with his wife's maidservant to sort of help God in the process. God, I can see you may have forgotten about me. I know I'm still the only one. I'm going to go ahead and sleep with her. And did God forgive him? Yes. Did God still bless him with a son? Yes. Are we today still living with the consequences 2,000 years later because of that decision? Yes. This is just a fun fact. You can stick it in your notebook and tuck it way down deep. The battle that currently wages between Islam and Christianity is directly an effect of his sleeping with Hagar versus Sarah. Go look it up. It's absolutely, unbelievably fascinating when you watch and follow the timeline. So, is there a consequences of sin? Yep, we're still feeling them today. Jacob lies and deceives to get Esau's birthright. Is he forgiven? Was he blessed? Absolutely. Did he have to face the consequences of his sin? Oh yeah. They're laid out clearly for us to read. King David murders and commits adultery. We're going to talk about his consequences a little later on. Moses lacks faith. Has any of you ever lacked faith? Moses lacked faith, and because of that, wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. I better strike this rock like I did before. I can't just tell it. That's ridiculous. He did 99 things right. He obeyed when nobody else would have. Maybe for some of you, it's like, Moses, that one feels unfair. How do you do so many things right and believe when nobody else believed and follow when nobody else will follow? And then you have this moment of weakness and you don't obey God. You do it the way you think you should do it. And God says, you will stay here in Moab and not enter my promised land. Peter denies the Lord three times and tries to kill a man the night they arrest him, the night they arrest Jesus. Is he forgiven? Three times, right? His forgiveness is very public. Did his actions hurt his testimony from those who would have seen it? 100%. I'm sure it caused a lot of people to walk away from anything this Jewish God, this Yahweh, this Jesus would have to say. What I'm trying to say and what I want us to see here this morning is our approaches to sin. See, sin, call it what you will, call it evil, call it moral wrong, call it being bad. But sin is very, very real, and it is in the midst of your path, your walk with Jesus, with your Creator, and it is there to remind you of your old nature. The nature we're born into, the physical birth. You will continually, as long as you draw breath, fight against that nature. The nature that is given to us by Christ Jesus, the new man, versus the old nature. Galatians 5:16 through 26 tells us we are born again through Jesus Christ, but it will be a continual battle with the old self. And so there's three approaches to sin I want to look at this morning. The first is this: we can cover our sins. We can try and cover our sins. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So what do? When it's something's in the light, we put it in the darkness, right? When my son was younger, I went up to his room and did a fatherly inspection, as we are wont to do. And there was tons of candy wrappers, of which I cannot remember ever giving him or did not know was in our house at any point. The candy wrappers, however, were not just in the trash where you would put candy wrappers, or on the floor where I'd expect to find them in my son's room, but rather shoved underneath the mattress, in between the box spring and the mattress. He might kill me if he's here. Is he here? Nope, not right now. I loved it, though, because as I saw it, well, it broke my heart, because he took what was in the light and what was he was ashamed of, and he hid it. He didn't even put it in the trash. He hid it. And at that moment, it was a reminder to me of exactly what I do with thoughts of anger, unforgiveness, lust, envy, greed. And when we don't take those thoughts captive, instead we just sort of like, shake your head and move on. And then it comes again and again and again. And before you know it, you act out of those thoughts. And then sometimes, if we don't get caught, we're like, whew, and then we keep going. You see, when we walk long enough in the darkness, we are no longer in the light. The light cannot be with us. This is what John is saying. There can be no darkness in him. It says he is completely light. He is completely righteous. There can be no darkness in him. And so sin wants to cover itself up. When you come to the Lord, sin even becomes more prevalent in your life. It becomes more top of mind. You can see it. You can sense it. There's shame that becomes involved with it. Maybe something that didn't used to cause shame, now it does. And you're like, why do I feel so bad? Is God punishing me? No. God is saving you. He is loving you. He is protecting you from walking completely off the path and into complete darkness. You know, if it wasn't for those stones and those pitfalls and those thorns, I would sprint full speed into darkness, right? We would. It's easier than walking a path of righteousness. It's a lot less accountable. It's more pleasurable. Did I mention it's easier? It just is. And so to stay on the straight and narrow, to stay on the path of righteousness, if it weren't for those things and God helping me and picking me up, I probably would just continue to run off into darkness. And so when we cover our sins, when the light that we have of Jesus Christ, when we try to shut it out, when we try to hide it, because we don't know what to do with the sin in our life, or we do know what to do, actually, we just don't want to do it. We cover our sins. And what does this lead? When we cover our sins, it leads to us lying to others about how we are doing. Uh-oh. Here come the hypocrites. How are you doing today? Good. No, but really, how are you doing? Oh, I'm sorry, fine. I'm both good and fine. Are you? Yep, 100%. Here's the crazy thing about that. You can do that a couple of times in the day, it won't matter. But have you ever taken count over the course of a week how many times somebody, and I'm not talking just a random stranger, I'm talking about people you know and love, asked you how you were doing and you just say, fine. For those of you with spouses, how you doing, sweetie? Fine. Are you? Because you said it like this. Fine. Yeah, I'm just tired, okay? Does anybody else know what I'm talking about with this? When you lie to others and you do it enough, you deceive yourself into believing the lie. And so here's the thing, you're not fine. You're angry because they keep putting their clothes on top of the hamper, or they don't load the dishwasher properly, or they always put the kids in the bed upside down, and you don't know why. It just makes sense, that's why. You're not okay, there's something there that needs to be talked about, but you lie and we deceive ourselves. And then ultimately, this is how someone who is walking in the light can become fully deceived and convinced that they're okay when they're not. And before you know it, what was once a person walking in the light is now completely in darkness and wondering why they can't feel God, sense God, hear God. Where is the light of God? Where is the joy of God in worship in my life? Where is the word of God when I read it? Why is it not coming to life? Because you're in darkness. You're in complete darkness. You've lied for so long that you believe the lie now as being truth. You've convinced yourself. You want to see a classic example of this? 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, King David. King David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, gotten her pregnant, so he pulls her husband off the battle lines, has her come home so that way he can make it look like it's their kid. He refuses, right? Naaman refuses and says, no, not while my men are out at battle. He's not going to be with his wife. And so David puts him on the front line and has him killed. And then he takes Bathsheba as his own wife. And then it's like, everything's better now. He doesn't repent. He doesn't confess. He doesn't see as what he's done as being horrible. He just looks and says, there, took care of it. So God sends the prophet Nathanael to him. And Nathanael gives him a story and says, there's this man who takes another man's property and destroys it and kills it and hurts it. And what do you think should be done to that man? What does David do? He should be killed. He should pay for what he's done. And Nathanael says, you are that man, David. You see, he had become so convinced by the lie that he's not doing anything wrong that he was no longer able to see it as a lie. He just saw it as truth until he was presented, until God, who loved him greatly, presented. And you know what's crazy? Is at that moment, he could have still said, I don't know, do something to him. Or Nathanael says, that man is you, David. And David goes, oh, no, it's not. I'm going to have you killed. He could have done any of that. This is why David's a man after God's own heart. Because when presented with the truth in this way, he falls on his knees and he repents and God forgives him. But is he completely without any consequences from this? No. It destroys his joy. It destroys his life. His kids die. His kids fall away from God. I mean, he just about loses his entire kingdom. But he's forgiven. And now he's walking in the light again. But the consequences are still very, very real. Once we've lied long enough to ourselves, who do we lie to next? God. We lie to God. We've made ourselves a liar now to man, and now we wish to make God a liar. We begin to apply God's word to others, but we don't apply it to ourselves. Because if I apply it to myself, then I'm a hypocrite. And as we established at the beginning of the message, none of us like hypocrites or want to be hypocrites. So rather than acknowledge that, I'm going to point out sin and errors in other people. You see where the critical spirit from the church is coming from now? Do you see how easy it is for there to be such a deep, dark, critical spirit? I mean, we don't even have to have a critical spirit about the world and those who don't know Jesus. We do, but we don't have to. If we just kept the critical spirit we have for our own brothers and sisters in the church, it would be enough for people to look and say, "Ugh, I don't want that. Is that really what it is to follow Jesus, to have this critical spirit?" Crazy, right? This is exactly what John's speaking to. We could sit through church services and Bible studies and we're not moved or convicted to change. It's just a nice story, or it's well told, or, "Oh, that's interesting," but there's no conviction. We don't even realize the critical spirit we've had this week towards other believers, other teachers. This is the telltale sign of somebody who is a child of God and yet walking in darkness, is they will be highly critical of other Christians. The Holy Spirit's inspired picture of the human heart is certainly pretty devastating, is it not? "Oh, he's got a good heart. She's got a good heart." Really? Do they? Because according to Proverbs, it's from the heart flows all evil. Where'd they get that good heart from? "Oh, they're Christian now. They make sure and let everybody else know what they're doing wrong because their heart's so good." That's a critical spirit. Think about Jesus when he walked up to somebody who was clearly living in sin. How did he address them? Did he address them from a place that reminded them of their sin and how awful they were? Did he address their theology? He addressed them as a person. And he let them know they were loved, they were cared for, they were valuable, they were worth something. They had an identity in their maker, not in who the world said they were. The people who he addressed theology questions with were the self-righteous men who called themselves men of God, who had no character of God, who had no love of the Father whom Jesus knew so well. So honesty with ourselves and with others, friends, is the only way to find freedom from sin and walk in the light. You have to be honest. I don't know your innermost thoughts. Your spouse doesn't even know your innermost thoughts. You and the Lord alone know them. So one of the first symptoms of walking in darkness is a loss of blessing from reading the Bible. You cannot read the word profitably while walking in the dark. This is really interesting, because unless the Lord has put his spirit upon you for a season, when you read the Bible and you are not a child of God, it is just a bunch of gobbledygook, history, boring nothingness. And for many, they come to the gospel and they come to Christ and it's still all of that. How's that possible? I'll tell you in a second. When you lose fellowship with other believers, when prayer becomes empty, when worship becomes just a dull routine of songs you're singing and a critical spirit. Let me ask you something, and this is rhetorical, so don't raise your hand, is what I mean. How many of you, since you've been here, have fellowshipped with somebody else that you didn't come with? Right? How many of you have talked and gone out of your way? And the greeting time kind of counts. That's why we do it. Kind of counts. Fellowship is not just all of us being in this room, listening to this message, or singing the same songs. Fellowship is your engagement with other people in the body of Christ. It is an actual physical engagement. This is why I love that we live stream, and I love that we've got these for people who can't be here. But watching at home is not being a part of the fellowship of the body because you watched with everybody, because you have a physical incapability of engaging with people. It is the engagement. It is touch. It is the spoken word. It is looking in someone's eyes, asking that God's Spirit would give you a truth for them, that God's Spirit would give you love for them, that you could see them as he does. Are you hearing me? This is fellowship. Us just gathering so far is just a cult. If we don't fellowship with one another, if we don't engage and love one another, we are no different than a group of people who are going to be going to the Suns game tonight who will end up sorely disappointed. I've lived here 40 years. Don't tell me it's going to be any different. We're just another group of people. In fact, there's actually more fellowship at the Suns game. Because when something awesome happens, you turn around and go, yeah. No one ever turns around and high-fives anybody in our services. Would someone please, right there, thank you. Oh my gosh, I love that. Yeah, like when I see a good point, you should stand up and be like, there we go, low five, high five. You fellowshiped with somebody, right? You connected with them on a mutual agreed understanding of something we're both interested in. That's what fellowship is. Come on. Is it any wonder that God warns us in Proverbs 28:13, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. When David covered his sin, it cost him his health, his joy, and his family. Here's the second thing. So we can cover our sin. Number two, we can confess our sin. Verses 7 and 9 of 1 John, we can confess our sin. God was just in that sin was punished and dealt with through Jesus Christ on the cross, right? Jesus became the loving substitute for the punishment of sin on our behalf. Christ is the sacrifice of sin for the whole world. Do you remember me reading that? Do you want me to go back? It said he is the sacrifice of sin for the whole world. However, this is where we get it wrong right now in the church, and right now this is becoming a popular, like Gnosticism, sort of idea that all people are covered under the death of Christ on the cross, so all people, all dogs go to heaven. Anybody remember that from the 90s? All people will go to heaven. And you'll get to make a choice whenever you want. So live how you want. I mean, it's such a Gnostic idea. It's unbelievable. And yet, most of us don't even know what Gnosticism is, so we won't call it a Gnostic idea. And yet, that's what we do. God's death on the cross covers all of sin. It says so right in what we just read. Yes, his death on the cross does cover all sin that ever happened before, was happening, or ever would happen. However, he is only an advocate to the Father for those who believe in him. And if you don't understand that difference, if you don't understand the difference between having your sin taken care of and also being having Jesus and the Holy Spirit be your advocate, then you're missing the entire point of the gospel. You see, it's one thing to confess our sin. For confession is not merely admitting you're wrong, is it? It's admitting you're wrong and turning and going the other direction, repenting. Again, kids, I swear, kids are there for us to understand God better. When your kid comes to you and says, I hit my sister, and you say, okay, they have just confessed, have they not? And then the sister's like, yeah, but he did, blah, 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 blah. And then your other kid hits him again. Oh, by the way, I hit him again. I've confessed now. Am I free? No, you're not free. You're a terrible little child. Why'd you do that? Confession is not just saying what you did wrong. Confessing is saying what I did was wrong, and I'm sorry for it, and I don't want to do it again. I want to repent. I want to go the other direction. That's confession. And you can see it in something as silly and easy as your children. And as a parent, your heart sings when your child actually confesses and has repentance and sorrow in their heart, doesn't it? You're like, oh yes, I haven't completely failed. There's true repentance. And then like a week later, they hit their sibling again. You're like, well, it's pretty good. It's 6 days longer than the last time. So small miracles. It's not just admitting you're wrong. Here's what confession is. It's coming into agreement with what God says is right. You see, when your kids show true repentance, they're coming into agreement that, yes, how I treated my sibling was wrong. I agree with you. I want to be better. It's not just admitting you're wrong. It's saying, God, what you say is right, and I want to be like that. That's confession. And that's true confession. Because God is interested in cleansing a sinner inwardly, David prayed in Psalm 51:10, you can read this, create in me a clean heart, O God. When our confession is sincere, there's that word from last week. I'm actually going to explain that word here as we close. When our confession is sincere, God does a cleansing work in us. 1 John 1:9, what we just read. And lastly, we can conquer our sin. We can cover our sin, we can confess our sin, and we can conquer sin. This isn't just a never-ending battle of tripping over stones and brush. There's actually a point where God says, conquer it, overcome it. Does he say you'll be perfect? No. But you can conquer it. The secret of victory over sin is found in the phrase, 1 John 1:7, walk in the light. To walk in the light means to be open and honest, to be sincere. Paul prayed in Philemon 1:10 that his friends might be sincere and without offense. So as we close here, I want to leave you with this. What does the word sincere mean? Well, it comes from two Latin words. If you remember last week, I talked about how sincerity isn't a left by itself, right? The doctor sincerely operated on the wrong leg. But he was sincere. He did it with all of his heart. Yeah, but it was the wrong leg. This guy gets it. I love you, man. Yeah. He's got one leg. You have to come up and say hi to Mark. He's a wonderful human being. Okay. He was sincere in the finger too. Sincerity has to be coupled with truth. Otherwise, sincerity means nothing, right? Here's what sincere means and what it comes from. It's a Latin word. It's two words, sin and sere. And what it was used to describe sculptors who were sculpting out of marble or stone. And when a sculptor had messed up or had a bad stone or something else but had worked on it, rather than get a new one, they would take wax. They would melt the wax and they would put it in the cracks or any of the divots or anything that wasn't nice. And then they would shape it and the bust would look perfect. And then they would sell it. Here's the problem. If you bought one of those busts and you went up and set it out in front of your home, once the heat of the sun came and hit it, it would melt the wax. And then all of a sudden, all of the cracks and imperfections were there for everyone to see. Sin means without. Seer means wax. C-E-E-R. C-E-R-E. Without wax. So what would happen is the more dependable, the sculptors with integrity would advertise next to their sculpting, this sculpting is sincere. Without wax. So to be sincere means to be authentic, it's quality. It means that there's nothing that when the heat of life comes, it's going to reveal any cracks. Paul says, I want you to be sincere and without offense. Here's how you get to that. Invite the band up here. We're going to close. If you didn't have a chance to grab the elements, they're in the back. The bread and the juice. Obedience to God's word is our proof of our love for him. Isn't that what John said? If you obey his word, it is proof that you love him. There are three motives for obedience, however. We can obey out of fear, we can obey because we need to, and we can obey because we want to. A slave obeys out of fear. A slave obeys because they're afraid of what their master will do if they don't. So many Christians have a walk with God like that. I'm afraid I'm going to be sent to hell. I'm afraid he's not going to bless my family. I'm afraid that if I don't go to church, then good things won't happen to me. You know how many Christian believers in America believe that they obey God and they love God and they're obeying him from a spirit of fear? The second is we obey out of a position of need. You obey the rules of your employer when you go to work because you need that paycheck. You don't have to obey. You don't have to, right? There's no fear there, but you need that money. And so there's, I have to obey, I need to obey, I want to obey. And the third and final one is I want to obey. And God and John here is calling us into that kind of a relationship with Christ. He says, this is what it is to be a Christian. And if we look at our children, once again, our child goes from having to obey, you have to sit here and eat your food, you have to do this, to growing up and needing to obey, right? If any of you have teenagers, if your kid wants to use the car, they need to be pretty good, right? If they want to stay out later past a curfew you've given them, they need to show responsibility. And so obedience often comes from a teenager's heart out of a need to obey. I need to obey mom and dad. I don't have to, but I need to. And I can tell you from personal experience, and I've spoken of my father a bunch, but in my life, my father loved my brother and I in such a way that once I hit the 18, 19, 20s, I no longer had to obey him, and I no longer needed to obey him. I was moving out on my own. I had stuff of my own and could make decisions on my own, and yet I wanted so desperately to make him proud and to obey him. Because he had built in me a relationship and cultivated a relationship with me in which I wanted to obey what he told me. Because there is a sense and a belief that life would go right for me if I did, even if I didn't see it the same way he saw it. This is what it looks like to walk with the Lord. If you're at the beginning of your walk with God and it feels like you have to obey, just understand that God is not wanting you to stay in that relationship with him. He's wanting you to move to the want to obey. But it doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come because of a sermon. It comes through time, spending time with him, continuing to walk with him, trusting him, and walking in the light. Let's pray. Father, we come before you humble. Lord, I'm humble. How easy it is for us to believe we can cover up the darkness in our life and pretend to walk with you, Lord. So I pray, Father, as you've shown me over the course of the last few weeks and this series, God, that if there are any here who know, they know their innermost thoughts, they know their heart, Lord. God, just reveal it to them. Pull them out of darkness, Lord, your sons and daughters who are being deceived. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we want to invite you after communion to come up and talk with one of the pastors or prayer partners to make that decision here today to say yes, that first step of your journey. Okay. I submit my will, I believe. If you do know Jesus and you know, though, that there is something in your life, you have walked in darkness, you have believed a lie, you have still walk in a faith where you feel you have to obey God or need to obey him to receive his blessing, and I encourage you this morning in the fellowship of the saints and this time together that you would come before him, repent, confess before God, and say, God, I want to walk in your light. As we come to the table of communion, we're remembering that at a time of Passover, when the Jewish people would get together and remember the providence and deliverance of God, that as Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he would take bread as he himself was the Passover lamb, and he broke it amongst them. And he told them, "This is my body given to you, sacrificed for you. I am the Passover lamb." He couldn't have been more clear. And then he breaks bread and then he blesses it. So Father, we bless this bread now as we are gathered together under the name of Jesus Christ. That as we eat this and commit it unto ourselves, Father God, you would walk with us and uphold us until you return or call us home. In Jesus' name, amen. He took the cup, it tells us in the scriptures, and he held it before the disciples and told them, This is my blood. It is the blood of a new covenant between God and man for the sin of all man. And he blessed it. Father, I thank you for your blood. I thank you, Lord, that while I was still your enemy, you went to the cross and took upon yourself my punishment. May I never forget that. May I never be deceived into thinking any of this is my own works. But I am saved by the blood of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.